Take your Bibles tonight, if you would, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. So I had a pretty good day of study today. I was working on some notes for the homecoming, and I got completely finished with one set of teaching, and had some time there, and I thought, well, I don't want to waste time. I want to study something else. And I ended up studying the word if. Okay? The word if in the New Testament especially. And I made some notes on it. And I know there's differing opinions about salvation and so on. But there's something that, as I studied it out, there's just no denying it. There is an if to salvation. There is. There's an if. And God will always be ready to do His part. God's faithful. Amen. God's faithful to us. But there is an if there. There is a part that is our responsibility. That is our belief. And that is... what is that? We don't have no idea what it is, huh? But it's our... those things have a mind of their own, don't they? Yeah. Uh-oh, yeah, uh-oh, that's right. Those computers and pads and phones and everything like that. But it was just a good study because it has nothing to do with what you do or what you don't do. It's what you believe. Amen? What you believe or whether you believe or not. And some people just don't. And it was just a good study, and I'll probably share it one of these days. And some people like it and some people won't. I can't help it. That's what the Word of God says, and we'll stick with it. I had a guy try to, he emailed me on some issues. He was sort of halfway accusing me of preaching false doctrine. And he dared me to give forth evidence from the Bible of why I preach that God saves people that repent. Is that what you believe?
Yes.
Okay. Well, he's of some, I don't know what crowd it is that says you don't have to repent. That's works. And he said, I dare you to give me scriptures. Boy, I gave him probably about 20.
Oh, wow.
I did. In fact, if you just do this little study, just look at the word repent or repentance in the New Testament. You can look at it in the Old Testament too, and it's not contradictory. Look at it in the New Testament, and you'll see clearly. You'll see it very clearly. God calls us to repent. Amen? God calls us to repent. And so I wrote him back and gave him the verses, and I said, now here. And I said, just examining these verses, I said, I hate to tell you, but I'm not the one in error. You are. So he sent me an article to read that some guy wrote, and where it says repent, it doesn't really mean repent. You know, in the original Greek, it says this, and it does this, and you just got to take it in the right context. And I'm just going, if that's all you got, I'm done. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to belabor the issue with you. Some people just don't want to be fed. They don't want to be taught. They've already got up their mind how things are and so on. That's why we have a Bible. Amen? The Bible's supposed to settle all the arguments. And 2 Peter chapter 2, dealing with the issue of those who preach falsely or teach falsely or so on, I have a responsibility to make sure that if it comes out of my mouth, it's as close to what God says and how God says it. And the mind of Christ, it has to be as close to that as I possibly can get it. And it's a very, very serious thing for me. So he says, we covered a little bit of this last week, but he gave the example of Balaam in verse 15. These false prophets and false teachers that are among us have forsaken the right way. That means they have left the Word of God. The Word of God is the right way. And let me just kind of run down some ways that they'll do it. Like the guy sent me the article on repentance, one of the ways they'll do it is they'll take... your Bible's written plain for you. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 10, where he's talking about we use plainness of speech and not as Moses. So you can read John 3:16, and it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's very easy to look at that verse and say, who is salvation offered to? Whosoever. God so loved who? Just the saints? Just the Christians? No, He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And it's that simple. And anybody with contradictory dark doctrines to the Bible, they'll take that verse and they'll say, you're not reading it right, or you don't have it translated right. But in the originals, here's what it really says. And anybody in the world can take and pick apart Greek and Hebrew words and make it say whatever they want to say to it. I know, because I used to do it. My wife used to get just, fire engine mad at me over it. And God just kind of helped me out with that. But just read the Bible plainly for what it says. Believe what it says. And if you land on a verse and you aren't sure about it, just draw your big circle around it. Go back ahead of it about 5-10 verses or 3 chapters or however you want to do it and read past it. God will give you the idea and the summation of what it is that He's telling you. But anyway, that when they forsake the right way, they forsake the plain reading of your Bible that you have in front of you. They want to draw you away from the words that are on this page. They want to draw you away from these words and draw you unto their own words. However they do it, but that's exactly what they're going to do. False prophets and false teachers never leave the Bible intact. They never do. They will always try to mishandle it. They'll always try to use deceitfulness when they do it. They'll try to change it. They'll try to take one little isolated place and make you believe that. That's what the whole Bible says, but it doesn't. But anyway, that's one of their ways. They've forsaken their right way and they're gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved, here it is, the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. And we had started talking a little bit about that last Wednesday night, about what happens when prophets or preachers or priests or judges or politicians or anybody for that matter, what happens when they are given gifts or they're given money or they're given this or given that? What happens when money becomes the object of why you're preaching or why you're teaching or why you're in office or whatever? I think every crooked politician that's ever taken a gift should be run out of office, and we should just keep voting people in until we get the right ones. Amen? Because gifts blind people's minds. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 1, if you would, please. Isaiah, there's a couple places in Isaiah we're going to look at. Isaiah chapter 1. And we talked about that there are some verses there in Proverbs that kind of shed some light on this. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. He that hateth gifts shall live. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Proverbs 29, the king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. In Ezekiel chapter 22, the Bible says, in thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken... I got to stop right here. They have taken gifts to shed blood. That right there is a verse that points you right to Planned Parenthood. Yeah. Yeah. That sickens me and it makes me mad. Yeah. Planned Parenthood's been caught now, and they're trying to do this little spin deal where make it sound like they're really angels, but they're devils is what they are. They are full of devils. And what they do is they'll go and kill babies and tear their bodies apart and sell the bodies for money. And then here's what really makes me mad. They come out and say, we're not selling the body parts. We are donating the body parts and receiving reimbursement for it. That's just like the guys on TBN that say, now, this amazing teaching is a must-have for any Christian, whoever wants to make it into heaven. You have to have this teaching, and it can be yours for your gift to our ministry of $59.95 plus $20 shipping and handling. It is a free gift to you if you give us a donation. And everybody, I know what that is. Amen? They're selling it just like everybody else. But look at that verse right there. If in thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. And not only, listen, this doesn't have just Planned Parenthood. This is all the politicians that have funneled millions of taxpayer dollars to that organization so that they can take your freely given taxpayer. Here's Planned Parenthood does nothing for the federal government to receive money. You understand what I'm saying? The federal government sends them hundreds of millions of dollars every year. And in return, the U.S. government gets nothing from Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood then takes that money, performs abortions with it, and then sells the body parts and gets what? More money. Greedy. Wickedness. And I've said it before, and I'm going to say it publicly. I don't think anything's going to happen to them. I think some low-level peons are going to get fired. But the important people running Planned Parenthood, they've got their claws too deeply embedded in too many politicians. Too many names are going to be told. Too many dirty stories are going to be shed abroad, and nothing's going to happen to that. And that's what happens. That's what's going on in our government. You just take that one thing with Planned Parenthood and multiply that across the entire spectrum of the U.S. government, and you have that kind of political movements and political bribes and political gifts taking place all over this country. We are sick with it in this nation. They've taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase. Thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. Here's talking about Jerusalem now, and he says, how has the faithful city become a harlot? And I want you to think of Jerusalem now as a church or a denomination or any kind of spiritual movement or whatever it was. At one time, they used to be right, but what happened? Turned into a harlot. What do harlots do? They offer whatever they're selling is, they offer it for money. Harlots never love somebody without being paid. They do it for gain. They do it for bribes or whatever it is. How did the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, past tense, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And he's talking about his own people. His own people, because of their love of bribes and gifts and money and covetousness and everything else, has become the harlot city. Jerusalem just became Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's who Jerusalem just became. And you can take that now and you can apply it. You can apply it to our government. You can apply it to churches across the board. You can apply it to different ministries and so on. At one time they may have started out well, but then the money blinded them. The gifts that were given blinded people and so on. I listened to Brother Reg Kelly preached on this. I'd never really thought about it before, but he preached an outstanding message. You might be able to catch it on sermon audio, I don't know, but he dealt with the issue of bribes and gifts and things like that, and he actually defined what a gift was, okay? And I don't know if I'm probably going to mess it up. It's been a long time since I heard it. But if anybody gives you a gift, and you say, what is this for? And they say, it's for nothing. I wanted you to have this. But then later on, with some favor that they want from you, they bring it to mind. That wasn't a gift. That was an enticement, and that was a bribe. And that was, they're using that now as leverage to get you to do something for them. I've had people do that to me. Give me something and say, no, it's no big deal, don't worry about it. And then later on, they wanted me to grant them some favor or do something like that. And I went, no. Mm-mm. Can't do that. That's not a gift. It's not a gift. You have bribed or you have injected money or some sort of favor. And then later, your whole intention was, later on, you're going to use that as leverage to get something you want out of it. I've told this story, and it's one that I'm familiar with, so I'm going to tell it again. I knew a pastor. I hadn't seen him in years. I pray for him every time I think about him, because I felt bad for him. He pastored a Southern Baptist church, and he wanted me to come down and do a seminar on the King James Bible, and I did. And he was trying to teach some things on Sunday night about why the King James is the Word of God, why we should use it in this church. That church, their pews were lined with NIV pew Bibles. They'd spent money and they bought Bibles for the pews, but they were New International Version Bibles. And after I left, and I just always felt bad about this. He wanted me to come down and try to give them the best that I could to try to convince the church. After I left, this church now, just kind of show you what kind it was. This church now run probably about 100 people, something like that, 110 people. Sterling, they had 17 deacons on the deacons board of this church. Okay? And this deacons board had power. And they decided, after I left, they met on a Sunday afternoon in private at the church. And after deliberating for some time, they finally called the pastor and they said, we need to meet with you. Come on over here. So he went over there and sat down and they said, we've all decided that we don't want you preaching that King James stuff anymore on Sunday night. And he said, well, that's kind of where my heart is. And they said, well, here's what we're telling you. You are not going to work here and take a salary from us and preach here if you keep preaching this on Sunday night. He gave in. And he quit preaching it. And I'm not saying his name. I'm not trying to downcast the man. I love him. I think his heart was in the right place. But every man's got their weakness. And they were literally telling this man, you're fired if you keep preaching this. And he quit. He quit preaching it. But you know what? It didn't last for him. He was out of that church, I think, probably 6-8 months, something like that after that, and went and found another one. You can't live with yourself. You can't do it. Okay? And things like that happen all over this country, all over the world. People with money or people with gifts or people with this and people with that think that because they do this, then they have some sort of insider thing with the preacher or with the politician or with the judge or anything like that. They think they have some sort of inside little guide that they can reach in and they can get their way. And it's wrong. It's wicked. It's evil to be influenced that way. That's why if you hear me ask you to pray for me and pray for this church and you folks online, that's one of the reasons why you ought to pray. I want to say what's in this book. Amen. I want to say it. I want to say it right. I want to say it as best as I understand it. I may be wrong on some things. In fact, I know for a fact I'm wrong on some things. I just don't know what I'm wrong on. If I knew what I was wrong on, I'd change my mind. I wouldn't be wrong anymore. But God won't let any of us preachers be right 100% of the time. Let God be true and every man a liar. So that where we're supposed to get it from, we're supposed to get our Bible. But there was a situation last year where a donor was trying to press upon me to go a certain way in a certain direction. And I wouldn't do it. And I always had the feeling in the back of my mind, out of this particular person, that they would try that one day. They would try to push an agenda on me, using their gift to try to get me to steer in their direction. And I was always very nice to them, but I knew what was going on. And I said, God, don't let me fall for that. They just quit donating. And I went, whoa! I'm not saying I do everything right. But that's why I want you to pray for me. Because gifts pervert judgment and they blind the eyes. Isaiah chapter 5. Turn there. Isaiah chapter 5. And you know what? There's some people out here in this world that are still looking for some godly men who will not preach for the paycheck. They'll preach the book. And there's still some guys out there doing it. They're still out there and they're still preaching the old book. And I pray for these guys. I love them and I respect them and I look up to them. but there's plenty of them out there that are preaching for the paycheck. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. Why would they do that, Wayne? Somebody paid them. Somebody gave them a gift. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Watch this now. Which justify the wicked for what? Reward. Joel Osteen has sold his soul. He has. He has sold his soul. He has the pulpit there in Houston, Texas. He's got the entire world listening to him. And he has the ability to say, thus saith the Lord, out of this book, and he won't do it. Why? The money, the fame, the fortune that he has gathered upon himself. See, he's walking in daddy's footsteps. Joel Osteen, his dad was John Osteen, who started that church. And John Osteen used to be a Southern Baptist preacher till he got the Holy Ghost or whatever it was in him. And then he started in with these tongues and got all this charismatic stuff going on. And lo and behold, now John Osteen's got a way bigger church as a charismatic than he ever had as a Southern Baptist. So that's the direction. That's all Joel has seen all his life is how daddy did it. And Joel's just taken it to the next level. And he's inherited his daddy's church. Now he's taken it over. Now he's all over the world. And everybody all over the world knows who this guy is. But he is sold out because of money. So he gets on Larry King. And Larry asked him point blank, do you believe that homosexual people are sinners and they're going to hell? Well, Larry, you know, I don't like to be negative about anything. You know, I just want to be positive about things. He had a chance to tell the truth. And he wouldn't do it because he knew what would happen if he did. He did it for the money. He sold his soul out. Listen, I don't know. I'm not anybody's judge. And everybody in the world, I'd be glad I'm not anybody's judge. But people like that, to me, I think they've been turned over. I think their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. I think they're reprobate concerning the faith. I think they are twice dead. You know what that means? That means they've already got their name written down in hell for all of eternity. They're just waiting to show up. The Bible uses that terminology about these guys. They're already twice dead. You and I, we're twice alive. Amen? Amen. Twice born. Amen? But anyway, that's what happens. They justify the wicked for reward. And take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so the roots shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. So they cast away the law and they despised the word of God. They despised the Bible. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is still stretched out still. God's still trying to reach out to some of these people and say, won't you come follow me? Come follow me. Come follow me. Come do what? Come follow me. Come follow the Word. Micah chapter 3. Turn there. Micah chapter 3. Verse 9. Micah says, hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel that abhor judgment, and pervert all equity. You know what that word equity is, right? Things have to be equal. Things have to be balanced. You know what one of the things God said He hates in the Bible? False balance. God said it's an abomination to have a false balance. Now, we don't really perceive it this way in the electronic world, but back in the old days, when you traded something in, it was weighed. When you had gold, that gold was weighed. And God said, I hate anybody who has a false balance so that they can get gain out of it. That God said it's an abomination. And I like to take that and apply that to these people who say, well, I'm just hoping that my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds, and when it's all said and done, then I'll be okay. You know what they are? They've got a false balance. They're trying to justify their wickedness by the things that they do right. We don't even have that in our court system in this country. We don't let somebody who's guilty of murder and rape and everything like that, we don't have somebody show up and say, "Yeah, but boy, they fixed my car one time, didn't charge me for it. Well, let's take 3 years off their sentence then." We don't do that. Amen? That's an abomination. And God has an equal balance right here. The problem with our sin is that it always is going to outweigh any righteousness that we do. And if you read this in Ezekiel 33, if, let's say one day, you spent all week long doing good deeds, and the good deeds were just piling up, you didn't curse, you didn't tell dirty jokes, you wasn't looking at naked women, and you said nice things to your wife, and bought your kids presents, boy, really, you're piling on the good deeds. Then you went out and got drunk. God said, "I took all the good deeds away. They're all gone." That's how it works. That's why you and I cannot be saved by our own righteousness. It doesn't work. Every good thing that I do is spoiled by one misdeed, one sin. That's what the Bible says. Amen? That's why it's not my righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ. Anyway, but that's false balance. God hates that stuff. He said, where was I reading this at? Micah chapter 3. There we go. They abhor judgment. They pervert all equity. They're trying to make things equal that are not equal. By the all. I just thought of this. Because I just said that. They try to make things equal that are not equal. You're driving around and you'll see the car in front of you is going to have an equal sign bumper sticker on their car. Have you ever seen those?
Yeah.
You know what that is? If you see that, that person is saying we are in favor of marriage equality. Sodomite marriage. So I don't like bumper stickers, but if I had one, I'd get an equal sign with a line going through it like that. Yeah. Not equal. It's not the same thing.
Amen.
Look at what they do. They pervert all equity. So now you've got preachers all over the country, because the money's rolling in, they're perverting equity and they're telling you that, yes, it's okay for these people. These people want to get married, and after all, God is all about marriage, isn't He? So they build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. You pay the money, then you can get them to say whatever you want them to say. Yet, will they lean upon the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore, shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heat, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest." And did God do that? Absolutely. He went in, sent Nebuchadnezzar in, and they plowed up Jerusalem and left nothing. Amen? God was serious about that deal. So that's the issue there about Balaam. He was rebuked because Balaam kept on trying to tempt the Lord, and he wanted the hire of that. He wanted it. He wanted to go and say and curse Israel. But God kept intervening with him, telling him, "You only say what I tell you to say." But Seth, you go read this story several times. They kept upping the ante, kept trying to offering more and offering more and offering more, because that king was scared to death of Israel. He knew they was going to be defeated. And he said, "If you curse them, if you pronounce a curse on them, then they'll all die because you're the seer. You've got the power of the gods behind you." And they kept offering more money and more power and more positions, and he kept wanting to take it. But God intervened. You know why? God said, "You can't curse what I've blessed." Amen!
Amen.
You can't curse what I've blessed. I like that. Now, look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's kind of shift the scene a little bit in the last 3 minutes that we have. let me show you this. 2 Peter chapter 2. And then open your Bible to the book of Proverbs 25. Okay? Kind of have them like this. You got 2 Peter, and you got Proverbs there, because we're going to read about a verse or two out of there. It's going to look like this. All right? This is here a little, and there a little. All right? So watch this. 2 Peter chapter 2, a further description of the false teachers and false prophets is, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Now, I've got some things on that, but I'm not going to give that tonight. I'm just going to deal with this issue of how these are wells without water. Now, you and I, when we came to the Lord, we were thirsty. Amen? We were thirsty. We wanted a drink of cool water. When Jesus met the woman at the well, she didn't know that she was standing there talking to the one who could give her living water. And when Jesus explained what it was, she said, "Master, Lord, give me a drink of this water." And so he did. And I believe I'll see that woman in heaven. Amen. And I just like that story. But anyway, when we come to Christ, we come thirsty and we need a cool drink of water out of the well in an old style metal dipper. Amen. Who in here has not ever drank water out of an old metal dipper, water dipper? Sweetie pie. My favorite thing to do at my grandfather's house, every time we go down to Jacksonville, Arkansas, Peepaw, can I have a drink out of the dipper? And he had an old dipper out there, and he'd put it up under that water spigot, fill it up, and it could be 110 outside, and that dipper always made that water taste cold, didn't it? Didn't matter. When you put it in the dipper, it's like you're drinking ice water. Oh, it's the best thing in the world. Okay? So watch this. Here, you know what they're telling you about these false prophets? They don't have any water. They're wells, all right. You know what that means? They got a big mouth. They got a big gaping hole. But they don't have any water. What is water? It's the Bible. Jude, let me tell you how Jude says it. Let's see here. Jude says in verse 12, here they are, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water. So we have a description from Peter that they're wells without water. We have a description from Jude that they're clouds without water. And doesn't that make you mad? When you're out working in the hot sun all day and you're just looking for a reason to go in, clouds come over and you go, "Oh good, it's going to rain me out. Don't have to work anymore." And when my first year working after I married Lisa, man, I tell you what, it was hard. I was using muscles I'd never used in my life before. And I was just looking to get out of work. And one day, it was hot. It was about 100 degrees outside. We was painting outside over at Holman Farms. Okay? And I saw a cloud coming. Big old thunderstorm cloud. Lightning and all that stuff in the background. I'm going, "Oh, listen, it'll be here probably by 2 o'clock. I get to go home early." And I saw that cloud come over. And it's like Moses stood there with his rod. It split in half, went on both sides of that subdivision, and went around me. Yeah. But watch this now. Watch this. Proverbs 25. Remember, these are wells without water, and they're clouds without water. Proverbs 25. Look at verse 14. Read it. "Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain." First time I read that, I went, "That's exactly right." Here's Copeland and Benny Hinn running around telling everybody that they got healing powers, that they can go around healing everybody, and if you're one of the lucky ones that gets called up on stage, well, then you could get healed. They're lying through their teeth. If them and Oral Roberts told the city of Tulsa that God told him to build this large hospital in Tulsa, Oklahoma, the city council told Oral Roberts, they said, "We don't need it. We got a hospital all over the place." "You don't understand. God told me to build this hospital." So he prevailed, built the hospital. He was going to go in there and heal everybody. You know what? They had to shut it down after a few years and they sold it to the office. You know what they did when they shut down the hospital? They took the carpet up, cut it up in cubes, and was offering it to people on TV that this had, if you laid this under your, whatever it was, God would heal you with that thing. For your love gift of $25 or more, we'll give you this piece of old ratty carpet we pulled out of our hospital. I'm not making that stuff up. He's the guy, remember, that locked himself in a room and said, I'm not coming out of here until I get like $1.5 million because God said he'll kill me. And I was just going, don't give him any money. Anyway, they boast of false gifts. I went to a Pentecostal church. And I was, this was years ago, and I was starving for spiritual things. And I thought I'd try it. And I went down front and I said, God, if this is not for me, you protect me. And so I went down front to end the service, and this guy came around, hit me on the forehead, Chris. And I went, what am I supposed to do? I didn't know I was supposed to play along and fall backward. I heard a lady behind me going, like that. She was faking. You've heard her. That's not tongues. That's nothing. You know what that is? That's a false gift. And these people were boasting of false gifts. So the guy come around again. Everybody else is falling backward. The guy come around again, hit me on the forehead. Because I guess it's somewhere in the Bible that if it doesn't work the first time, hit him the second time. Something like that. I don't know. But nothing happened. And God was protecting me. And I walked out of there and I said, God, I promise you I'll never try you on this again. I asked, you showed me, and I'll never do this again. But God, I'm hungry. And I want something. And I don't even know what it is. I had it all along. I had it all along. But all these Pentecostal charismatic guys, not all of them. I know some of them are good guys. I really do. But most of these guys, they're boasting that they can do this, and you can have this gift, and you can have this gift, and so on. And it's a false gift, and they are wells without water, and they're clouds without rain. And the Bible just told you, the ones who are boasting of the false gifts, they're the ones that are clouds without any water. They're the ones. The Bible just told you how to identify them. False gifts. Think about that, all right? We'll get into this mist of darkness. Well, there's a lot. There's a lot there. But you study out darkness in the Bible, study how God sees it and so on, and we'll get back together next Wednesday night, all right? Study your Bible between now and next Wednesday. Study the Word. Study the word darkness or things that are dark, and study nighttime. Study all those things. Well, that might take a long time. Amen. You got a week.